Bueno. All right. Open with me, please. Psalm 137. We're going to cover all of the Psalm 137 itself. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 9. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked a song of us. And they who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please be seated. So, spoke earlier of the song that we sang. What was it? Song 130. No, forgive me. We sang Psalm 58.
We read 158,
sang 137. Yeah. It is an imprecatory prayer, as we know. And as we read this prayer and as we cover this psalm today, I want us to be aware the words that they were saying, they weren't blind to. They weren't unaware as to the things that were coming out of their mouths, okay? So it wasn't a shocking thing, especially for the early church, to hear these kind of words that we're going to cover today. So first and foremost, let's begin at verse 1. We have the Israelites. Where are they? Somebody know? They're in captivity, right? They're in captivity. How did they get there? How did they wind up in captivity? There was a series. I'm sorry, say it. Go ahead, it's fine.
They were disobedient.
That's absolutely right. And if you look in Jeremiah 25, we're going to look at some verses in Jeremiah 25, particularly beginning at verse 8. Just look at me when you're there. That way I know we're all on the same page, right? All right. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send. Did you catch that? Because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Whose servant is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar? God's servant, raised up for a purpose, just like all of mankind today, right? I don't want you to be blind to these things. The evil ones themselves, right? For I create some vessels for honorable use and some for dishonorable use, correct? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants and against those nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolation. Excuse me, my throat was a little sore over the weekend. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, which is what? Happiness, right? I will take from them the voice of happiness and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be, thank you, sir.
Welcome.
Shall be desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. God said it and it happened. Now they are where they are and they're there because of their lack and their desire to serve God and please God and placate God through their activities, through their thoughts, their ideas. Basically, they send themselves into captivity. And God told them how long it would be there. Now, when I first started this study, I was really, really looking at things from a different perspective. I said, you know, this is a demonstration of how salvation worked in the Old Testament. And it is. It truly is. It truly is. How so? You might ask. I'm glad you asked. Right? You had placed in the promised land. You had disobedience, which resulted in what? The casting out of and sent into captivity. Then you had the hope and the promise. Granted, in this case, it was 70 years of a return. And the same thing applied for all of the Israelites, for all of Jerusalem, since the beginning of mankind. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. It was a hope of a future saving, right? So then I thought to myself, surely this congregation knows that. And I know you do. What I want us to look at, and I'm glad Brother Alex preached on this morning, the Reformation. The Reformation that takes place when times are easy. The Reformation that takes place when times are easy. And in this case, it should have taken place when times were easy for the Israelites. It should have, but they failed. Let's continue to read. He will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Now we're in verse 12, right? Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring it on that land, all my words, which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations, right? For many nations, great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So as we continue to read, let's go back to Psalm 137, just so we're all back there. As we continue to read, please follow along, pay attention, because we are going to go through each verse, break it down a little bit as we go. So Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon. Let's think ourselves for a moment. When you go to the river, what should be running through your mind? Where should your mind be when you go sit by the river? It should be a peaceful place. It should be a calm place. The mind should be at ease. But in this case, it's not. How do we know? Continue in verse 1. There we sat down, yea, we wept. What are they weeping over? Their sin. The fact that they've been removed from the promised land. Now they have to face that reality because of their disobedience, because of their inability to comply, to obey what God had told them. This is a direct result of themselves. They have nobody to blame but themselves, right? Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps. Now, this may seem insignificant at first because they're hanging harps, right? I am taking this off. It's too hot. I'm a big boy, bro. It's killing me. So that stays there, just so you know. So we hung our harps, right? We hung our harps. It's no doubt that the Levitical priesthood had come along in that same captivity. And what would they have grabbed from the temple? Something, anything, something worthy of remembrance, something to hold them over and to take them to this point through this captivity. Because they're getting plundered. They're getting destroyed. They're getting kicked out. Levitical priests are thinking, let me grab something. They just happened to grab from that temple a harp. Now, we had a discussion here recently as a congregation about instruments in the church. I will tell you, I sat down and I did a very, very in-depth study over this same issue. And before we proceed, I want us to look at 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And yes, there's a Band-Aid as my bookmark. Couldn't find anything else. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. And we're looking at what verse again? 25, right? 29, 25. Follow along with me as I read. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with the cymbals. The Levites, right? So obviously the Levites, we know who they are, the Levitical priests, right? With the instruments, with the harps, according to the commandment of, let me start over. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with the harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of who? Of the Lord by his prophets. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So we have no doubt, no questions, right, at this point, that instruments were what in temple worship? Required. A commandment by God to have instruments in temple worship. Now, before we move forward, I want to make it adamantly clear that as I continue through this study to look about the topic and the issue of instruments, you will be hard-pressed to find a single instance where stringed instruments or instruments of any kind are used in worship in the New Testament. That's not to say that they're not mentioned at all, because they are. We have circumstances where We have a young boy, I think it's in the book of Luke, if, correct me if I'm wrong, where he's talking, I played the flute for you, but you would not dance. You would be hard pressed to use that as an example of instruments in the New Testament. Don't try it. It's not going to work out well for you. The book of Revelation made the voice like a trumpet, right? The sound of a trumpet. Yeah, I got bad news for people that try to use that. The book of Revelation, as we'll see in a moment, because we're going to discuss this pertaining to Babylon in particular. The book of Revelation is not something that's happening in the future. It's not. That was a pertinent book for everybody, not a future church. That was a pertinent book for us and every church in history that we've had so far, right? So let's go back to Psalm 137, please. Just thought I'd touch up on that because it made me look into things, and I know we had talked about it. And I get it. I do. Because I love the way the instruments sound, but you'd be hard-pressed to find it. In fact, it's not there, right? Where do we leave off? Somebody help me. Verse 2. Thank you. We hung our harps upon the willows. Upon the willows. What a gorgeous illustration in the words that are used. And if you don't catch it, you're going to miss it. Today we have a willow tree. We call it the weeping willow, right? They hung their harps upon the weeping willow tree. Wow. As they sit there weeping over their sin, over the fact that they have nobody to blame for being cast out of the promised land and taken into captivity, they hung the only symbol that they had of the temple, which was a harp that was taken from the temple. Now, before we get to this, I want you to know, anywhere in Jerusalem that you looked, you would be able to see the temple. You couldn't miss it. No matter where you stood, no matter what location you were in, you look, you'll see the temple. It's not an insignificant thing that they took this harp that happened to be mandated by God for use in the temple, and they hung it upon the weeping willow tree in a place where they could all see it. Do you see the subtle hope? There's the hope there. And that's why I tell you the story of salvation in the Old Testament could also be summed up in this one psalm. It really can. But that's not what we're here to do, right? We're here to discuss what? The Reformation in times of peace, right? Unfortunately, just like us today in the modern American church, we don't like Reformation in the times of peace. We tend not to listen when it's peaceful, right? What do we wait for God to do? Provide us a little motivation, right? Sometimes we need a little motivation. In fact, I would be hard-pressed to see a time when we've had Reformation in the modern church without motivation from God. Just saying. Correct me if I'm wrong. We can talk afterwards. With that being said, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, right in the middle, right? Visible from everywhere. Verse, where are we at now?
Three.
For those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. Now, the translation here is slightly deceiving because they weren't saying, hey, guys, look, I know we didn't work out back there and I know we're not friends anymore. But can you do me a favor and play us a really cool song from Zion? Come on, please. They weren't asking a song. What do you think the captors were doing? Play for us a song. Play a song and do it now. Do it now. And the same thing can be required of today's modern church too. The world will come to you and do this, do that, do this, do that. And then we've become accustomed to complying with the culture of the world, right? So they're faced with the same decision that we are. Unfortunately today, not us in this church. Thank God for his grace and mercy upon us here at Triune Grace. But a vast majority of the modern church, when pressure is applied from the evil ones around, what do? Wear your mask. Hey, you got to be vaccinated before you come in this church. We're more afraid of the world and its culture than we are of God's commands, generally speaking. That's scary. Think about that for a minute. For those who carried us away captive and asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth. What are they telling them? What are they requesting them to do? Mirth is happiness, right? Pretend like you're happy and play us this song. Pretend like you're happy and play us this song, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So now the culture, the people that have brought them into captivity are telling them, hey, you're going to do this. You're going to put a smile on your face and you're going to destroy one of the beautiful songs of Zion because we told you to. What do you think we would do? Maybe not us collectively, but in general, as a church. Wow. Again, scary thoughts, right? Things I think about as I started to study this. You see the forced reformation starting to occur, but they have an answer for them when they tell them, play us this song. Put a smile on your face and play this song. One of the gorgeous songs of Zion. What do they do? Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That sounds like a cute question answer, doesn't it? It seems as though they've taken a moment and they said, guys, it's really hard right now because we're kind of captive. That's not what they do. It would seem that way at first, wouldn't it? What they're doing is speaking among themselves and saying, I am not going to destroy the words of the beautiful songs of Zion for these heathens, for these pagans. This is a denial. How do we know that? Because in the next verse, what does it say? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Wow. They said, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to disgrace the beautiful songs of Zion to appease these heathens or to placate man. They have taken a what amongst themselves that we're not going to do it. What is it called? Because one goes to God, another one goes to men. Brother Mikey just took it. Vows go to, oaths go to. They have made an internal oath, not only individually, but collectively. And what have they done? Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Because in this moment, they've decided that God's command is more important than what man required of them. Take notes, church. Take notes. Please take notes. Really, right? So, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? For if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. And if I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. What they're saying is, God forbid that I destroy these beautiful songs. And if I do, God, remove the skill from my hand. Wow. They said, God, take away my ability to play the songs. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. It's almost as though they're saying to God, cursed be me, should I destroy these beautiful songs. I got great news for you. It's not almost as though. It's exactly what they did. Collectively, God, if I fail you now, take away the skill from my hand and shut my mouth. And to me, that's gorgeous. That is absolutely beautiful. And I hope you guys are starting to see the Reformation occurring through the church that was at peace, but failed to submit, to comply, to be obedient, right? If I do not exalt you, Jerusalem, above even my chief joy. What's the chief joy? I'm asking for participation. I really am. What is the chief joy? Anything that I desire, anything that makes me the happiest, anything that I feel that I need the most. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, how dare me, destroy me, God. Right? Are you seeing what's happening here? The things that matter most to them is starting to change. Right? We all have things that we like. We have things that we enjoy. We have things that bring us pleasure personally. I like to make fishing lures. Right? I know you guys have things too. I know our pastor, sports, basketball in particular, right? We have things that we enjoy and that we love, but nothing takes precedence over our desire to be obedient to the word and the commands of God. In the New Testament, what's the theme? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not a secret. Oh, I'm a Christian. You live like hell. That's a lie. It's obvious. And it's okay to call it out. Because that's how Reformation begins. Right? Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom. Wait a minute. What does Edom have to do with this? Right? We just read it there. Remember, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom. What does Edom have to do with this? Edom, I'm going to let you in on something. in Hebrew means red. What's the significance there? Jacob and Esau. What's Esau's name mean? Jacob became what? It's okay, say it.
Israel.
And Esau means what in Hebrew? Red, hairy baboon. That's what it means. Red, hairy baboon. Esau means red, hairy baboon. But Jacob and Esau are what? They're the same kin. That's kinship. Israel and Edom being neighboring cities, neighboring villages, and being kin, what should that relationship have looked like? It should have been, hey, don't mess with my neighbor, but it wasn't. Because what did the Edomites do? The day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation, right? You see it there just as well as me, verse 7. What does raise it mean? Throw it down, destroy it, knock it over, leave nothing left on top of the other. Which, by the way, I know that sounds familiar to many of you, right? Is that prophecy like I've never seen it before? It's all over this book. It's all over this psalm. It really is. In fact, John Calvin believes and has stated and has put it on paper that he truly believes that Jeremiah himself wrote this psalm. Ask me how I know that. I don't know. I didn't. I just came across it as I was studying and reading. I thought it was amazing. John Calvin was fully convinced that Jeremiah himself had written this psalm. I think it's gorgeous. I do. After warning and warning after warning after warning after warning for several years, right? To come out and say, look, I told you so. Here we are. It made a lot of sense. If you haven't read that yet, I suggest you do. It's very convincing. And it's gorgeous. I'm sorry?
It's in his commentaries.
It's in his commentaries. That's correct. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, throw it down to its very foundations, destroy it all. We're in verse 8. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. We just read in Jeremiah, what did God tell us that he was going to do? Not only to Babylon, but he did it to the Edomites. He did it to everybody. He did exactly what they called for. Now, I want to run something by you real quick, and it's pretty amazing. It's in Leviticus chapter 24, 19 to 21. You don't have to turn there, but it's called the eye for an eye effect. God has literally told us, I will execute justice, and it will look like an eye for an eye. I will be as lacking in mercy to you as you were to those that you attacked, that you plundered, that you destroyed, that you took into captivity. It's called eye for an eye. Right? Keeping that in mind as we continue to read, eye for an eye. Right? Eye for an eye. Who were able to be destroyed. Happy be the one who repays you as you have served us. You see it there in verse 8? There's your eye for an eye. Not only Edom, not only Babylon, but all the surrounding pagan nations, pagan and heathen cities are destroyed in the same manner. Why? Because God told us to. Because he raised up some for honorable and some for dishonorable use. And he followed through completely on his word. And this is why I'm adamant in telling you, and you know this already. I mean, not that I'm a Calvinist, you know, forbid that I would be one. But the doctrine of predestination and election are absolutely in every chapter, every verse. And I'm not looking for it. It jumps off the page. And anything short of not seeing it is because you don't want to. Right? That's why I love our church. Three C's. Calvinist, covenantal, confessional. Right? Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. It's amazing. So, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. We see now the Edomites, the Babylonians, unaware of their final destination, which, by the way, if you look in the book of Revelation, it talks about the fall of the great whore, the great city known as Babylon, and it's gone. 70 years, final end of captivity. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Any viewpoint that we have as Christians that requires us to rename something or to make something up, such as those that refer to America as the new Babylon. We're not. This is an insignificant piece in the history of Christianity itself. In fact, to treat this as if it's some kind of hub or some kind of centralized revelatory location, that's a lie. It's a lie. As the pastor says, we are the outermost parts of the earth. We are that. That's us. We're the last ones to know. It's us, right? Take the message to all nations and tongues. Guess what? We were them. They brought it to us.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. So verse 9. I've heard several things pertaining to verse 9. How cruel it is. How unright it is. How it shouldn't be there. How when they said this, they didn't mean it. And this was just done in anger. I beg to differ completely. I would say that if it truly is, as we know it is, the inspired work of God, then there's no mistakes in here. And forbid you if you say that our God is cruel, because I've heard it. Oh, that's very cruel. God is not overzealous for his glorification, and he's not overzealous for the completion of his wrath. He's not. He's not. He did it to the Amalekites. King Saul destroyed them all. Men, women, and yes, even the innocent babies. They're not innocent, folks. I don't know if you've noticed, but you haven't seen a Babylonian and you haven't seen an Amalekite. Where are they? They don't exist. Why? Because God gave us a demonstration in the end time wrath that he was going to carry out upon man, in that he destroyed everything. That's what perfect wrath looks like. That's what perfect justice looks like. And that is another demonstration of how far our God is willing to go, right? To execute justice upon those that oppose his people. Just think about that for a moment. That's how far our God is willing to go. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves his church. That he's willing to obliterate everything to ensure its survival and completion until the end of days. Until the day that he allocated for us to go be with him again. It's gorgeous. Nothing cruel about that at all. In fact, look at it from a realistic viewpoint. They're killing our babies today. They do it every day. So with that being said, I hope now that we have another view of Psalm 137. It really does demonstrate salvation in the Old Testament. It really does demonstrate the entire, realistically, I'm going to be honest, if you study it right down, it does really show us what the book of Revelation is about. And it really does show us that if you don't reform in times and days of peace, good luck. Because God calls for obedience, and that hasn't changed today either. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, our Lord, our God, we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the Psalms. As difficult as they may be for us, Lord God, I thank you for showing to us what you desire in this book and in this Psalm, Father. Forgive us of our sins. Let us be obedient. Let us be submissive, Father, and let us reform this church, not only here locally, but all across this world, Father. Forgive us. We love you. We need you. And we thank you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.